5, I believe it is, of our 40 days of prayer. And if you like, I said this last week, if you like organized religion, don't join this church, because we're a disorganized one, as you can see. We kind of take us as we find us, and we just love letting God do what God's going to do. And he's growing us, and some amazing things are happening amongst us as we're praying. But we are on day 29. There's only 11 days left of our 40 days of prayer. Hasn't that gone quick? I'm overwhelmed by your participation. 40 days has flown by, and I've been praying for those of you that I know, I've been praying for you by name this week. If I don't know you, then I've been praying over this church this week, just for faith, that we would keep the faith, that we would be strong in faith, that nothing would come and shake us. We'd be like a tree planted whose roots go deep into God. And I've been praying for favor, just favor over your life, the favor of God upon your life, and for strengthened fellowship. Three Fs: faith, favor, and strengthened fellowship. I threw an S in there just for good measure. We'll get to the Ps in a minute. I have a P sermon again this week. For those that have missed any of these talks, every title of this prayer series has begun with a P, but there's a little twist this morning. And so the first week we had an introduction. Do you remember some of our church just sat and talked about prayer? I just want to thank those people that gathered and just talked honestly about prayer. It's just so encouraging just to hear people's heart and people's struggles and the reality of our prayer journey. And then we had the power of prayer, and we looked at James 5. And the power of prayer is a righteous man's prayers are powerful and effective. And then I think the week two, can everybody remember the second P? So we had power, posture, well done. The posture of our prayer. And we looked at Mark 10 and the opposing postures of the disciples and then Bartimaeus. And then last week, anybody remember last week's? The perspective of prayer as God calls Abraham out of the tent. Do you remember I had the tent? You're looking at me blankly. There was a tent. For those that can remember, there was a big tent here. Some people took photos and got it on social media. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. But this week, we're going to have our fifth P. And I'm going to preach around the title, The Partnership of Prayer. The Partnership of Prayer. So if you've got a Bible, we believe this is an inspired word of God, and we gather around it each week to just see what God is speaking into our hearts, into our lives. I mean, there's 66 books in this, some 40-something authors maybe, but there's really only one author. It's the Spirit of God. And so we just want to see what God speaks into our lives. So John 15, we're going to be in John 15. And as you're finding that, don't worry if you've not got a Bible. It's already up there on the screen. Fantastic. And there's some Bibles over on the connect point there. But this moment at the start of chapter 15, let me just give you some context, is that the disciples have just left the upper room. This is the last conversation that Jesus has with his followers, with the church, essentially, those that would say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. And so he's speaking in to their lives. And Judas is left at the beginning of chapter 14. He left and not he didn't know it was the beginning of chapter 14, but he did leave anyway. He went to find the scribes and the Pharisees and was going to plot to betray Jesus. And then later on, he tells Peter that he's going to betray him, that he's going to deny him three times. And that I think it's Philip and Thomas are going to miss the point about who Jesus really is. I mean, the disciples are going to fall asleep when they get to where they're going to at the Garden of Gethsemane. This isn't a great night, is it? Doesn't make the followers of Jesus look fantastic. And then in chapter 15, Jesus shifts his conversation. So in chapter 14, he's been telling the followers, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. So he's going and coming in chapter 14. But in chapter 15, he starts talking about remaining and abiding. So let me just read the first 7 verses to you. It says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Amen. Isn't that great? Father God, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your crazy promises. just amazing. Just what you do for us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you just bless this time as we gather around your word. Just let our hearts hear something of your whisper this morning as we lean into you. Let our hearts be changed. Let us not just be hearers, but be doers. And Lord, we know that Italy are going to get crushed this afternoon. So just, Lord, let it be comprehensive so we can teach the Welsh how to play rugby. Amen. 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 My prayer life just goes through the roof during the Six Nations. I mean, that's got to encourage you, hasn't it, as a pastor of a church. Pregnancy. You weren't expecting me to say that as like a one-show transition there. Pregnancy. I have never been pregnant, or I never plan to get pregnant. You may surprise you there. But I've always wondered what pregnancy is like. You know, that baby forming inside of you, its features, its fingers, it's just started. I'm just like, oh, I just wish I knew what it was like. I'm glad I haven't figured out what it's like, because I've been present at the birth of two of my children. I'm glad that it was my wife going through that and not me, because I don't like pain. They say no pain, no gain. My motto is no pain, no pain. I'm quite happy with no pain in my life. But I was there quite actively there in the second one, because Reuben was born at home. And I'm fascinated by that whole thing of being pregnant. And I'm obviously never going to get that opportunity. But we've got two kids. And oh my words, if you've got more than two kids, can I just say, I respect you. If you've got two kids, then I respect you. If you've got one kid, I do respect you. But you have no idea how much time you've got on your hands. More than one kid. And it's like they are out to bring you down. Can I tell you, my kids plot to bring me down. So they've got a deal going, I'm sure, that they kind of whisper to each other just before bedtime, and they say, right, you're gonna stay up late this week, and I'm going to wake up early, okay? So you can have a lion in the morning. And so this last week, we've had Reuben has been waking up so early, and Bella's just usually a nightmare to get to sleep. She just wants to play and do stuff. And so we're just exhausted. And then Reuben, these last few days, has started sleeping in. God answers prayer. You ask, and it shall be. But Bella now has decided, I'm going to wake up really early. So it's, I don't know why, that's not, I mean, I was talking about pregnancy, I've now got a, you know, moment of therapy, caring and sharing, I just needed to offload that onto you, but pregnancy, that's what I'm talking about, pregnancy. I've never known what it's like to be pregnant, and I'm glad I never will. But one thing I do know is when I get to sit with my kids on the sofa, sometimes one of them, sometimes both of them, and we just fit together so well. It's just, we're snuggled up on the sofa. I've got one on my lap, maybe one snuggled in under my arm. And last Sunday, we just sat down and watched Chitty Chitty Bang Bang on Sunday afternoon. And we dozed and we just watched the film. And it just felt like we were so connected. I mean, they don't sit still for long. So it's like stints of 30 seconds where we just, they've gone. But it's just that lovely moment of just feeling like you're connected, feeling like you're one. I wonder if this is something of what Jesus is referencing in John 15. Something that he's talking about, this connectivity, this feeling of oneness, as he uses the imagery of a vine and the branches. Jesus is speaking about abiding. I think we miss these verses. The primary purpose of these verses is to say, remain, abide. Abide in me. You can't work on your own if you don't. Abide in me. Abide, abide. In fact, I think it's seven times in these eight verses, if we move on to the next verse as well, he uses the word abide. And I think if you knock on a couple of extra verses at the end, it's like 10 times in 10 verses, he says the word abide. So what's this got to do with prayer? We're in 40 days of prayer. What has John 15 got to do with prayer? But if you look at verse 7, come up on the screen. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, listen to this, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How amazing is that? Ask whatever you wish. There is the bottom. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's the language of prayer, isn't it? Ask. I don't know if your prayer life is anything like mine, but I'm asking God. I'm coming to God and I'm asking him for things. I'm asking for healing, for help, for, as you figured out, England to win victoriously in the Six Nations. Ask whatever you wish and it will be so. So I'm going to ask. I want to ask. Do you know what the difference is between gossiping to everybody else and taking that gossip to God? We turn something that's really not good into something that's godly. It's called prayer. When we're complaining, instead of complaining to everybody else, we take it to God and suddenly it becomes called prayer. And so come and ask. Jesus is saying this is the place of prayer. The place of prayer is about asking, but within the framework of abide, abide, abide. See, what Jesus is saying is, I want to have this relationship with you called prayer. but it is within the framework of you being with me. Deepening this relationship is not just about us bringing everything to him, but about him bringing some stuff to us. There is a partnership, the partnership of prayer. If you like peas, then this sentence is going to impress you. People who pray, the people who pray get to participate in the plans of God. That's the partnership of prayer. The people who pray get to participate in the plans of God. Because he wants to work in and through us. He wants to have partnership with us. In prayer, God invites us into a relationship with him to get to know him intimately. Without this intimacy with God in prayer, we will not really know him, but we will only ever know about him. We were looking last week at Abraham. I didn't get time to unpack this. I pulled this out of what I was saying. But in chapter 15, I think it's verse 6, maybe verse 7 of Genesis 15. It says of Abraham that he believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Believed the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say he believed in the Lord. It says he believed the Lord. I was reading some statistics this week. You know, 57% of England, so not including Scotland, Wales, Northern Ireland, 57% of England call themselves Christian, would identify themselves as Christian, 57%. 44% believe in the resurrection of Jesus. 44% of England believe in the resurrection. That might be higher than you thought. Like, wow, I wasn't expecting. 44% of people that we encounter in England believe in the resurrection of Jesus. However, only 9% would describe themselves as praying regularly, reading the Bible, or attending church. Oh, it's one thing to believe in the Lord. Yeah. Believe in God, no problem with that. Believe there's a higher being up there that's created stuff. I'm quite comfortable with that. But when we believe the Lord, who he is, what he has said, suddenly the statistics drop. Suddenly it becomes more. I don't know about you, I don't just want to believe in the Lord. I want to believe the Lord. I want to have a relationship with him where his character is impacting my life, where he's changing how I live. Because he says when you do that, when you come and abide and remain in me, there's some amazing promises. Like, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. I mean, I want that. How good would that be? Crazy deal. But you notice that verse, we're beginning at the end and we're going to move back. But that verse, if you abide in me and I abide in you, my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done. Do you notice there's two sections to that verse? It starts off with if you do this, and then there's the then ask. It's like split in half. If you're going to do this, if you will do this and abide in me, ask whatever you want. And it will be done. Oh, how easy is it for me to prioritize the asking above the abiding? How easy is it for me to get excited about the asking? Because where the asking is, that's where the testimony is. That's where the answers are. That's where I get to receive from God. But he's saying, if you abide, then there's some stuff that I'll do as well. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? What does it mean to have this partnership in prayer? Well, the picture that Jesus uses is of this vine and a branch and fruit and of a vine dresser or a gardener. And in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. My first point is this. The partnership of prayer means we recognize just what we are. We recognize just what we are. Jesus says, I am the vine. In fact, what he actually says is, I am the true vine. And this term, true vine, would have been significant for the Jewish disciples that Jesus is speaking to. Because he used this term and he said, I'm the true vine. And they'd have gone, that means something to me. To us, it perhaps doesn't mean much. But to the disciples, they would have known verses like Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9. It says, you transplanted a vine. So what this means is God is saying through the psalmist, look, there's a picture here. This picture of the vine is the picture of the people of Israel. You transplanted a vine, that is Israel, from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and it took root and filled the land. You see, the picture of a vine was a picture of Israel. And the temple that these Jewish disciples would have worshipped in, it had sections. And so if you were just like a lowly Gentile, then you were allowed into the court of the Gentiles, but you weren't allowed any further. And then I'm just saying it as it is. There was then the court of the women. And if you're a woman, you were allowed to go that far, but you're not allowed to go any further in. And then the next step in was the court of the Israelites. And if you were a Jewish man, you were allowed into there. And then beyond that was the holy place where the priests were allowed, or the court of the priests. And then it was the Holy of Holies, where the high priest once a year could go on the Day of Atonement and atone for the sins of the people. Now, if you look at the area of the court of the Israelites, on the doorway into the holy place where only the priests were allowed, there would have been this massive curtain. And around that curtain would have been a gold vine. Meters tall, historians tell us. Josephus says that this vine, some of them were meters tall. Gold representing the Israelites. And the wealthy citizens would have come along and they'd have gone, I've got some gold leaf that I'm going to add to it. I've got some gold grapes and it's going to grow and it's going to grow and grow and grow. So this picture of the vine was the picture of Israel, representing God's people planted and tended by God to bear fruit, ever increasing, ever growing, and bearing more fruit. And then Jesus comes along and says, I'm the true vine. Oh, I am, the seventh I am in John, I am the true vine. I'm the real vine. I'm the original of which all of the vines are just a copy. Israel, the one you see in the temple, I am the vine. Jesus is saying, I'm the source. I'm the life giver. And my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. He's the one who cares for the vine. He's the one that Jesus says is pruning and cutting back and removing wood. And so if Jesus is the vine and God the Father is the vine dresser, then who are we? What are we? If you look at verse 5, I think it says, I am the vine, and then it says, you are the branches. And he's talking to his followers. He's talking to the church. You are the branches. Church, we're all branches. We're all branches coming off the vine. And I'm like, hang on a minute, that doesn't seem quite fair. Just being honest. That does not seem fair to me. Because if you read this, it talks about the branches that are not bearing fruit, he takes away. Well, there's been some misunderstanding about those verses throughout history. And then the ones that are bearing fruit, he's going to prune back even more so they'll bear more fruit. And then the dead wood he takes away and it withers and it's thrown into the fire. I'm like, hang on a second, God. It doesn't seem that good being a branch. How do we get a break being a branch? If we're not bearing any fruit, then we're taken away. And if we're bearing some fruit, you're cutting us back. I mean, do we ever get a rest from being a branch? This word, let me just clarify this term where it says, someone will shout out the verse in a minute, but it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It can be so misunderstood. Throughout history, scholars have written and said, oh, what he means by that is, if we're bearing no fruit, then he's going to kill you off. He's going to take you into eternity because you've finished being fruitful for him. And so you end up dying if you're not bearing fruit. And so we can easily get this picture of God, the vine dresser, just prowling around the vine like a mean fruit spotter. Just looking for fruit. There's a little bit on that one. Right, we'll prune him back. She's not bearing any. You can come and be with me in glory. And we have this view of God that he is just so wanting fruit in our life. That's the purpose. He's all about the fruit. And I've read Galatians 5. I know what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A list that looks nothing like me. And I think Paul's lists are just a beginning list. We can take them as like exclusive. I think he's like when you start a list of thanking people, like, oh, rubbish, I've got to carry on now. I think the fruit goes beyond those. The fruit of God in our life. And so we think, oh, I've not got the fruit. God's looking for fruit and I better start bearing fruit because if I don't, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get cut off. So I best display loads of fruit because if I don't start displaying even a little, well, if I display just a little bit of fruit, he's still going to prune me. And we know what pruning means. Pruning's that thing when you're going through a difficult season. If you've been in church for any length of time and you share with somebody that you're going through a tough time, they're like, brother, the Lord is pruning you. so you may bear more fruit. And you're like, thanks very much. Ugh. It's just not helpful, is it? Just really not helpful, because we associate pruning with painful seasons. And God is often silent in those moments. And it just feels like we're all alone. But glory be, because God's pruning me. Thank you, Jesus. And so we associate pruning with painful and silent seasons. Let me tell you this, church. We need to know that God is no closer to us than when he is pruning us. You cannot prune from another room. I'm rhyming this morning. You can't prune. The vine dresser is up close to the vine. He's going, right, it's going in that direction. That'll be there. If that carries on growing that way, that's going to be no good for all the other branches. And it's going to be dwindling. I need to cut that bit off so it grows this way and bears more fruit. The vine dresser is up close. Do not believe that when you're going through pruning seasons, and yes, they can be painful. Goodness me, they can be painful. But do not associate God's silence with his absence. God is never closer to you than when he's pruning you. Pruning seasons can be painful, but let me clarify that the Lord takes away the branches that do not bear fruit. He is not going to kill you off. That word, that Greek word, aerio, takes away. Actually, a much better translation is he lifts up. Oh, how that changes things. The branches that are not bearing fruit, he lifts up. You see, a vine so often would drag on the ground, and they're the branches that would not be bearing fruit because they're in the dust. And so the vine dresser comes and he lifts them up and he supports them. And he sustains them. He says, come on, let's get that back in the right place. So it starts to bear fruit, holding them up. These verses talk about bearing fruit. And if we're not careful, that becomes the focus. And we start thinking, God, I want to start bearing fruit because I want to bring you glory. And I want to bear fruit because if I don't, you're going to prune me. And I lifting up, that sounds encouraging, but I want to bear fruit. I want to be the best I can be for you. We can so easily conclude that the branch means, when we recognize that we're a branch, we conclude, therefore, that we then need to bear fruit. But if the partnership of prayer means recognizing just what we are, second point is this, it means remaining as we are. This week I went for a run. May surprise you, but I do enjoy running. I haven't been for a little while, trying to lose some holiday weight from 2007. but I went for a run, and I went early in the morning, because if I don't do it first thing in the morning, I won't do it at all. And so it was cold and it was dark, and I really didn't want to go. Now I'm going to get a bit personal now, is that okay? But I woke up, and if you're anything like me, every morning you wake up, it's, well, you need the toilet. To pee or not to pee, that is the question. We're in Stratford. And so I was lying there in bed and thinking, now, do I go to the toilet now and then go for my run? And this is how my brain works. You're looking at me weirdly. Honestly, this is going somewhere. My brain thought, don't go to the toilet now. Because you've not been for a run for a while, if you go needing the toilet, you'll run faster and quicker because you want to get home quicker. That's how my brain works. And so I'm lying there, I'm like, right, let's get my running stuff on. I really do need the toilet. I'm like, no, it means I'm going to run faster, which means I will run quicker, which means I'll burn more calories, I'll get thinner quicker. That's how my brain works. And so I went for this run, and I'm running. But the problem is with running is there's quite a bit of pounding on the ground, which means a full bladder just feels the impact. So I'm apologizing. This illustration was a lot better on the notes than in reality. So I'm running and I get to the park halfway around my run, and I'm there and I'm just like, I'm dying for a pee. You know, in this theme that talking about pee all the time, it's like, I need to have a pee right now. There's nothing I can do. I've got to. So thankfully the park was fairly deserted, just a few dog walkers that are looking at me. But I find this secluded hedge and I relieve myself in the middle of my run. Shall I stop the illustration there, or have I already gone too far? I just wonder how many of us, say again, there might well have been what, I just realized the park's opposite a school. That's not good, is it? I just wonder how many of us pursue fruit like that in our lives. We run after fruit. We run towards patience so desperately to achieve it. Like me trying to lose weight going for a run. I'm going to punish myself and I'm going to make sure it happens any way possible. I need patience in my life. And we all know that when we pray for patience, God puts us in situations where we need to develop patience. We all know that's how he works. I'm not sure it is always, but we go, God, give me some patience. And so he always puts me in a traffic jam because he knows that's where my patience is the worst. And so I know, God, you're working. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you right now. John, be patient. Come on, just be patient. And I can feel the anger welling up. Oh, no, the joy of the Spirit, the Lord is upon me, and I'm going to bear patience. Come on. And we do it, don't we? When we think, God, you put me in this situation. Now it's my job to bear fruit. And we do it with all of it. Just put on a happy face. Smile my way through the scum. It's just life is rubbish, but we'll call it joy. Come on, I can be happy. And we pursue the fruit. And we forget just what we are. That we are a branch, and that is what we are to remain as. See, I don't walk around my garden hearing the branches going, oh, if only I was a trunk. Oh, I just wish I would. It'd be so much, life would be so much more fulfilling if I was the trunk. They're a branch, and they get on being a branch. We're not called to be the supplier. Church, you are not called to be the source of the fruit in your life. He is the vine. He is the supplier. He is the one that determines the fruit. We're called just to display the fruit that he supplies. That's what a branch does. It's not about pursuing the fruit. The fruit comes on the tree at exactly the right season, not a season too early or a season too late, but exactly when it's meant to. And we can get so consumed with thinking we're the ones that are responsible for the fruit in our lives. And Jesus is actually saying, no, what you are is a branch, and I'm calling you to abide. And the byproduct of you abiding in the source, the giver of the fruit, is it will be a natural overflow of a life that abides, of a life of partnership in prayer. Verses 4 and 5, it says, abide in me and I in you. Listen to this, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do absolutely nothing. How often we think we're the vine, we're the ones that cause fruit to grow on our lives. We're never commanded to bear fruit. Never commanded to bear fruit. We're asked to abide. We're asked to remain. The result of being with Jesus is that fruit is the evidence, not the goal, of a life that is abiding with him. Can I tell you, some of the most powerful people on this planet are people of prayer that have learned what it is just to abide in him. And he starts letting fruit just bud in their life. And it impacts those around them. The highest calling of your life is not to bear fruit. It is to abide with Jesus. And that is why I shared last week that on our Vision Sunday, I'm panicking a little bit because it's getting closer and closer and I've got to come out with some profound vision. But you know what the vision for this church is? Not what we do. Oh, we're going to do loads. Don't misunderstand. We are going to do loads of stuff for the kingdom. But the vision of this church is not what we do. It's who we are. And we are going to be a people that abide in the vine, that are so preoccupied with getting close to Jesus that when we do, who he is starts to flow through us. So guys, I'm finishing here. It says, if the partnership of prayer means we recognize just what we are, it means remaining as we are, and finally, it means resting where we are. And for those astute among you, you will see that I have progressed from the letter P. And I couldn't think of enough words beginning with Q, so I jumped straight onto R. As we recognize, remain, and rest. Resting in where we are. It says at the end of that verse, it says, apart from God, we can do nothing. Or we might think we can do some good stuff. You might think, I haven't got time this morning just to focus on being with him. I've got so much good stuff that I'm doing for God. Can I tell you? That good stuff is nothing when it's viewed on the other side of eternity. Because outside of God, we can do nothing of any good. You might look around and see people, well, they're doing really great stuff. Look at the lives they're impacting. They don't know God. Viewed on the other side of eternity, what's the impact? What's the souls of the people that they're reaching? outside of God, we can do nothing. Doing nothing does not mean, doing nothing for God, outside of him we can do nothing, doesn't mean that we sit around doing nothing. It means that we are so filled with him, we're fueled to do the things that last into eternity. Our priorities start to shift and we say, do you know what? I need to be about the stuff that is going to change eternity. Be still and know that I am God is not a position of inactivity. It is a posture of ceasing to strive. Where we rest knowing that we are intimately connected to the vine and that we become consumed with his will, that it becomes our way. His views become our views. His priorities, our priorities. His principles become our principles. His promises become our promises. His commandments become the way we live our life. Because I'm just so consumed with being with him that it changes who we are. Don't know if you're like me, but so often we can strive in our prayers, can't we? We pray and we think it's the opportunity where we get what we need. Church, can I tell you what prayer is? Prayer is the realization of what we already have. Prayer is the realization of what we already have. Rest in this. I am a vine. You are a branch. You are connected to the source of abundant life. You have all the strength that you need. You have all the wisdom that you require because you are a branch connected to the vine who has all strength, that has all wisdom, that has everything you are going to need. Church, the same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives within you who believe. So whether you're in church, whether you're shopping, whether you're going for a jog and needing the toilet, whether you're being a mum, whether you're going to work, whether you're at an art gallery or a theater, you are connected to the supplier of all your needs. So when you feel like you're drowning, when you feel like it's that pruning season and God is nowhere to be seen, when you feel like your strength is failing, when you are confused and you have no idea what you need to do, it's counterintuitive, but you can rest knowing I'm a branch. And the wind comes and knocks the branches, but I know there's not going to be any wind that's strong enough to break me from that vine because I'm spending my time focusing on remaining in him. And in doing so, the strength and the power that is his flows through your life. The Lord is my strength and my defense, cries the psalmist. He doesn't cry, God, will you give me some of your strength? God, come down here and be my defense, because he already is. If you are abiding in him, you are connected to the source. And you can rest knowing that when you cry out, it's in recognition of what you already are and what you already have in him. And it means this, church. Everything you are and everything you do has the aroma of Christ. Isn't that a powerful thought? That gesture, that expression. If we focus on abiding in him, being with him, be connected to him. He is working in and through us, developing fruit that we don't even see. How often do people speak into your life? I hope it happens in this church. If it doesn't, start telling people what you notice about them. Wow. Just see that no matter what the circumstances you come in and to church with, you just have this joy. Really? I feel like I'm miserable most of the time. No. God's working something in and through you. And it is beautiful to see. Don't just think those things. Encourage each other with them. Build each other up. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. John 15, verse 8. You're focusing on the abiding, on the remaining, on the recognizing, and the resting in who God is. And he will display his glory through you with the fruit and the gifts and the answers to prayer. Don't focus on the fruit. God, I just want to be able to do this for you. God, who are you going to bring across my path that I can spend the rest of my life with? God, I just want to know what your will is. Don't focus on the fruit. Rest in the abiding of who he is. And he works in and through you. I'm finishing here. Paul, the apostle who wrote over half of the New Testament, He describes this relationship that we have with Christ like this. And I'm going to read it in the message because I think what Eugene Peterson does is he picks something out of the original language. It says, in the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way to salvation, an aroma redolent with life. But those on the way to destruction treat us more like the stench from a rotting corpse. See what Paul's saying? Paul is saying you can't help it. If you spend your days abiding in him, abiding in the vine, focusing on getting as close as you can to Jesus, being a branch, everywhere you go, people are encountering God because of you. Every movement you make is connected to the vine. Every breath that you breathe is a breath of God. Every gesture, every action. And as one commentator puts it, he said, the scent of the gospel revives those we meet and opens them up to communion with God. Oh, I'm not sure I'm evangelist. I'm not sure I'm called to, the call of all Christians is to share our faith, but I'm just not sure I'm an evangelist, you know? Just abide in the vine. Just get close to him. And the aroma of Christ through you will start to be welcomed in the nostrils of the people that you meet. The scent of Christ rising because you're a branch connected to the true vine. It's not because you're having a good day and you're able to just be patient enough in that really bad situation at work so everybody else will look at you and go, wow, there's something different about them. It's because you're connected to the vine. Some are attracted by that scent. It says those that are on the way to salvation. They may not even know that's the path they're on, but it attracts them. And something happens in their soul. And then others can't stand the smell because it reminds them just where their soul is leading towards, how they've signed their own death warrant, and it stinks like a rotten corpse. Church, just to mix metaphors, you stink. We stink. Oh, that we would never stop smelling. That we would be so abiding in Christ that the smell that we give off, the scent, the aroma of Christ is smelt by those around us. It's like I used to lend a jumper to Cara when we were teenagers dating. And I used to love lending this jumper because I'd get it back and it would smell of her. Ah, and I can tell you how soppy I was, but I used to lie on my pillow and fall asleep with the scent of my future wife on the pillow. The smell. Cara smelled it. It was like, doesn't smell of anything. I'm like, oh no, it does. It smells of you. And we can look at each other and go, we're not smelling of anything. We walk out of that room. We walk out of this place and the world is going, you smell of something really different. The scent you're giving off is drawing my soul to communion with God. And for the final time, I am finishing. Been lulling you into this full sense of security, but the plane has now landed.